Planning a wedding is a massive undertaking. All the details, the food, the flowers, the dresses. But once the day is over, now you have to get on with the business of being married. And today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg describes the elements that go into a healthy marriage, according to God's design. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33.
Loyalty. You say, well, we don't really need to say much about loyalty, do we? Well, yes, I think we do. Because the loyalty to which he's referring here is a new loyalty. It's not that marriage breaks the filial relationship between your mom and dad, but it changes it. Indeed, if it doesn't change it, then your marriage is in for real trouble. Because in order for that loyalty to be both established and maintained, it involves the man and the woman doing what needs to be done, namely leaving. Leaving physically, emotionally, financially. And it involves, on the part of the parents, being prepared to renounce their rights and to relinquish their hold upon their son or their daughter. The point is straightforward. Unless that loyalty is transferred there, unless, if you like, that umbilical cord is broken, unless the peculiar affection between daddy and the daughter is clearly now changed, and as painful and as wonderful as it is because they now have a new loyalty. Why? Because of the theology, because of the unity, the loyalty. I, for intimacy, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, let me just point out to you that the order here is important. In fact, is vitally important. What is being made perfectly clear to us is this, that the public promise is to precede the private pleasure. Okay? The public promise precedes the private pleasure. You see, I don't want to hear from somebody who's telling me that he really loves my daughter. He really loves my daughter enough to sleep with her. But he doesn't love her enough to stand up in front of the world and say, I commit myself publicly, unequivocally, to a lifelong companionship with your daughter, resisting everyone and everyone else that would ever come to break and sever the loyalty that exists between us. If you don't love her enough to do that, you do not love her enough to do that, no matter what the culture says to you. Because the Bible is perfect and God's way is perfect. The stop signs that kept you from collision this morning were not there to make your journey tedious and difficult. It was to make your journey safe. And all of the structure that is given in the context of the created order of the world is there by the design of God. The scientists that are here this morning have been able to do science because of the physical reality and boundaries that exist in the universe that God has made. That they are able to distinguish between one artery from another. That they're able to move and to do these things. In the same way, God has created moral boundaries. And these moral boundaries are there in order that we might enter fully into that which he loves to provide for us. In the context of marriage. What does this mean? Well, it means at least this, that the only safe and satisfying place for sex is within the security of a lifelong companionship, not in the shifting shadows of a part-time, short-term experiment. And the havoc that is part and parcel of people's lives simply on account of being unwilling to bow the knee to the instruction of the Bible is absolutely clear for all to see. This is not the occasion, this is not the time in this kind of context for me to work my way through this. I feel uncomfortable with youngsters here in addressing these things. But I want you to know that when we reject God's perfect plan, then obviously, history teaches us this, and a morning newspaper and certainly a magazine from the grocery store teaches us that when we reject God's perfect plan in this matter, we enter a world of chaos, of disease, of self-serving, self-satisfying sex. That's the world. And that's where people live. In a quite fascinating book by a Jewish lady in the UK, Melanie Phillips, she addresses the issue of the Cultural Revolution. And she, writing as a Jewish person, observes at one point in what she refers to as the attack on Western civilization. She's commenting on when morality became privatized, so that people said, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, what you're doing, as long as you're doing it in the silence and privacy of your own home. When morality became privatized, when what is right and what is true turned into what is right or true for me, instead then of the moral codes acting as controls on people's appetites, Anything Goes became the only song in a secular hymn book. With external authority rejected, it was feelings rather than reason that became the supreme arbiters of behavior. As taboos fell like ninepins, only religiously based moral judgment was deemed taboo. So behavior with harmful consequences for others or for society in general, such as sexual promiscuity or having children without fathers, was treated as normal. Correspondingly, those who advocated mainstream normative values such as fidelity, chastity, or duty were accused of bigotry because they made those who did not uphold these values feel bad about themselves, which is now the ultimate sin. That is the only great sin now. You just can't make somebody feel bad about themselves, especially if you're going to hold to any kind of moral order. Alternative lifestyles became mainstream. The counterculture became the culture. Because of the absolute taboo against hurting other people's feelings, the very idea of normative behavior had to be abolished so that no one would feel abnormal. That's the only way you're going to be able to do this. There can be no moral boundary, no moral norm, no absolute standard of moral rectitude, no understanding of who is married or who is unmarried or what marriage means or anything at all. In order to make sure that we preserve the feelings of everybody who wants to do whatever they choose to do, then we're going to have to make sure that since we don't want anyone to feel abnormal, we'll have to make everything normal. Now, all of this sounds tough, doesn't it? And it is tough. It's tough to say. People have been saying to me all the way through, do you know how tough it is to listen to these sermons? And I told them, yeah, I've heard them. I have. I've been listening to them. So let us, as we think about this, just make two points that are vitally important to make. Number one, that God's grace enables us to live as God intends. It is God's grace that enables us to live as God intends. In other words, what we have in the Bible is not just a series, is not just a series of ethical demands. You know, try and do this and do that and do that and do that and don't do that and don't do that. No, what we have in the Bible is not a means in the Ten Commandments to climb up a ladder to God, but the Ten Commandments actually show us how desperately we're in need of somebody to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And it is the enabling grace of God that helps us to live as He intends. All day, every day. And at the same time, it is God's grace that extends forgiveness and restoration for those whose sexual pasts are spoiled. So it is God's grace that both enables me to live as He intends, and it is His grace which grants forgiveness and restoration when I look over my shoulder and realize where I've been. For let's not kid ourselves. All of us are guilty in this realm by thought or desire, if not in deed. In other words, and that's why I read from John 8, none of us should be reaching down into the ground to find a large stone. And the older guys will probably be leaving first. Well, two to go. P. P for priority. Priority. What priority? Well, I think verse 33 is just, if you like, Paul's summation. Even here in English, with the introduction of it, with the word however, comma. He's gone through all of this, and then he says, I think essentially what he's saying is, in practice, what I've been saying to you amounts to this. Here's your priority. Love your wife, respect your husband. Love your wife, respect your husband. Instead of focusing on your status, your position, your rights, instead of thrusting upon your partner the obligations, make it a priority, husbands, to give yourself up in loving and leading your wife. Put that at the top of your notebook on for tomorrow morning. What do we have in that big book that you all have? Maybe you don't, now you have a phone or something. But anyway, I've never been good on that. I'm not a good lister. But I'm always impressed when I sit next to somebody on the plane and they got their whole life organized. And mine is not organized. But if you put it right on the top, what do you have on the top? Instead of like, go to the gym, you know. Give myself up to lead my wife. And I put that in for March, April, May, the rest of my life. Ladies, you prepared to take it out, write it up there on the thing. What is my priority? I'm going to give myself up in deferring as a wife to my husband's leadership. Even though in the back of my mind I find myself saying, I don't want to. You know, or whatever it is. He's in pain in the neck. No, you see, the issue in it is, and that's why verse 32 is so important. It's because we're all going to be gone. One of us will die, we'll both die, the marriage will be over, the song will have been sung, the story will have been told, our gospel will have been written. And it will have been written for our children and for our grandchildren, it will have been written for our neighbors and our friends. Not necessarily in our ability to exegete the Bible or to explain the peculiar natures of theological principle. But the real test will be in the evangelistic thrust of a husband and a wife who said together on a routine basis, dear loving Lord, please help us to live as you intend, so that the love of Christ for his church may be displayed through my love for Sue. That's it there in a nutshell. That the love of Christ for his church might be seen in microcosm in the husband's love for his wife, and that the submission of the church to Christ might be revealed in the submission of a wife to her husband. It's just so vast. It's so wonderful. It's so possible by God's grace. That brings us to S, S for sanctity. Sanctity, which of course is a good word. You won't find it used much these days because it's too challenging. Maybe we just give ourselves one verse as we draw to a close. That would be Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. In other words, here's the safety. Here's the safety clause. Don't do this. God is providing for our safety and for our enjoyment. The sanctity of marriage is grounded in the intimacy of the union. And if you think that somehow or another God pays scant attention to this, then go read Song of Solomon and realize what God has provided there in terms of the celebration of intimacy. If we are tempted to think that God is able to wink at the times when we simply disregard these things and that it doesn't really matter at all, after all we can do as we please, then not only Song of Solomon should be read, but the book of Proverbs should be read. And there we could ponder the devastation that accompanies every attempt to live a life outside the boundaries of God. Proverbs 5, the warnings of Solomon to his son. He says to him, son, you don't want to do this. I mean, this is bad, it is wrong, it will harm you. Proverbs 5, you can read from 11 on. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. When he writes to his son, he says, listen, can you carry fire in your chest without your clothes being burned? The boy goes, no, of course not. He said, well, listen. God's way is best. No matter what our culture may contend. We know that we are actually hardwired as men and women. We are hardwired, constituted in such a way as to want sexual loyalty. It's built into us. The fact that there are people who want to talk in terms of polygamy, and you read these things in the press every so often, the deviation that is represented in that is so peculiar and so wrong that it is completely out of the mainstream. The average person knows in themselves, I want her all to me. There is a reserve sign on her. There is a reserve sign on me. And therefore, there is a distinct embedded opposition to that which intrudes upon that very circumstance. And apart from God's grace, then the story, which is represented in all kinds of ways. I mean, I remember when the movie Out of Africa came out, and everyone told me, oh, Out of Africa, what a beautiful movie, and the beautiful music. Ooh, it was a nice music and everything. The whole story was about adultery. The whole movie. I said, what, you want to sit in there and tell me you think this is a good movie? What is good about this? What if she was your wife? What if he was your husband? You say, well, now you're going to start your talk all over again. Well, maybe yes, because it's theology. It's theology. No. We are constituted in that way. And when we violate that, then the story is the same everywhere and every day. Jealousy, hatred, violence, misery, depression, suicide. Jealousy, hatred, violence, misery, depression, suicide. Take a magazine. Take any magazine. Read the Times as I've read it this week. Listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. As for God, his way is perfect. If you've been reading Murray McShane, you've been reading Job, as I have been. And perhaps you found verses in there that you'd never noticed before. And I wrote one down this week so that I wouldn't forget it. Job 22:21. And one of Job's friends says to Job this, "Agree with God. Agree with God and be at peace. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words upon your heart." Have you found the peace that comes from agreeing with God? You may today agree with God what he says about the rebellion of our hearts, that we're sinful. Agree with what God says about providing in Jesus a wonderful Savior, that although we're sinful and separated, that he loved us enough to send us a Savior. Agree with what the Bible says about what it means not simply to be intellectually engaged with the idea, but actually to entrust our lives to the God who loves us and who has sent his Son for us. Agree with God and be at peace.
Marriage, God's Design. That's the title of our message today from Alistair Begg on Truth for Life. Alistair will close in just a minute with prayer, so please keep listening. First, though, I want to remind you about a book that we recommend that dives deep into this subject, a companion to our series on relationships. The book is called Aspects of Love. The author is William Philip, and he explores how views on marriage, singleness, sexual relationships, cohabitation, how all of that has changed in our day, and he helps us better understand the challenges we face when we begin to depart from God's design. As we learn to love one another better, we're able to enjoy God's good gifts of marriage and friendships and family more fully. We would love to send you a copy of this book. It comes along with our thanks when you join the essential team of Truth Partners here at Truth for Life. These are the people who make this ministry possible through regular monthly giving. At Truth for Life, we're committed to providing clear, relevant Bible teaching free of charge, because we know that the Spirit of God works through the teaching of His Word, leading unbelievers to salvation, establishing believers in their faith, and strengthening local churches. These messages would never make it beyond the walls of Parkside Church if it weren't for your support. So, thank you. Let me just add here, during tumultuous times like we've been in the past few months, the ongoing support we receive from Truth Partners has been more crucial than ever. Your faithful giving as a part of the Truth Partner team is what sustains Truth for Life, so our programming remains a source of hope for people all around the world, even as many have been quarantined and have been apart from their own local churches. Become a Truth Partner today, and when you do, be sure to request your copy of the book Aspects of Love. Go to truthforlife.org/truthpartner or call 888-588-7884. If you'd prefer to mail your donation along with your request for the book, write to us at Truth for Life. Our address is Post Office Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio, and our zip code is 44139. Now here to close in prayer is Alistair.
Father, we thank you that we can never exhaust the wisdom of your word. And I pray now that the words of my mouth spoken and the meditation of our hearts may be found acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our only strength and our only redeemer. Amen.
I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us Tuesday. We'll turn our attention to another important family relationship, the relationship between parents and children. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.